Psalms number 16. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Just pray as Dave prayed that you would bless it. Help us to understand it, God. Help us to adopt it as one of our pet psalms, as a favorite psalm, as a place where we could use it in prayer, in praise, in teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So this psalm is so good, it was included in Simon Peter's sermon, the first sermon given to the church, given by the church in Acts chapter 2. So it's good just for that. It is called a Michum, or a Michum, I'm not sure how to say it, of David. We're not sure what that term means, but five other psalms, 56 to 60, begin with the same term. And Psalm 60 describes itself as a Michum for teaching. So maybe it has something to do with teaching. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied, who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their names on my lips. O Lord, you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my joy rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now the opening line has a word. I'll probably focus on this word more than the rest of the psalm. It's preserve. Preserve me, O God. And it's the Hebrew word shamar or shamar, you know. And it means to keep, to watch, to exercise great care over. And it's sometimes translated as keeps. And one of the things you can do in your Bible study when you find a strong word in the passage is cross-reference it or look at another passage that might have it. And I have one in Psalms 121. Good turn there. And this uses the word preserve a lot. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Now that is a good way to talk to yourself. If you do that, I'm in trouble. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, and this is our Hebrew word preserve, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, same Hebrew word, shall neither slumber nor sleep. And verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, same Hebrew word. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve, same word, you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and evermore. So in this few eight verses here, the psalmist who wrote 121 chose to use that word preserve, I guess five or six times. So it's good to know that when you study a passage. So back to number 16, if you would. So the opening line says, preserve me, O God. And the words say, preserve me, O God. And if you just looked at the words, you could go, okay, I kind of got it. But if you tried to listen to something in literature they call the tone, pick up the tone, it adds to your Bible study. So you could probably read this verse and say, okay, it says, preserve me, O God. Or you can start to read into it, kind of what they call the mood, where you see, oh, preserve me, O God. That's powerful. That's like somebody who's in trouble. That's kind of a prayer. And that's kind of my goal today. If you get lost by anything I say, just remember Psalm 16, and at some point, try to pray it. Because if you read the opening lines of some of these psalms, which we'll do in a few minutes, you see they're very dramatic and dynamic and urgent. And it's good for us to read them, it's good for us to sing them, and it's good from time to time for us to pray them. It's okay to pray like an Old Testament psalmist. You know, Jesus did give us the model prayer, but he also didn't say, now don't pray like they did. There's an urgency that comes across as some of the people who had encounters with Christ. Like we talked about the centurion a few weeks ago, where he just approaches Christ and says, you don't even have to come. You have the kind of power. And then the Psalms just kind of rip off the pages with that kind of dynamic force. And so think about the tone of Psalm 16. Think about that tone. I've been told that people who text with all caps are shouting. Now, I've never read it. I can read an email, but I can't send one, and I've never read a text. But all caps, they tell me, is like, I'm picking up from what you wrote that you're shouting at me. And I'll say, stop shouting. You don't need to do that. And the same thing when you raise your voice. You know, you can say, I'm doing okay, or I'm doing okay, and people can pick up from the tone. So we'll be talking a little bit about tone today. A definition of tone in literature, it's the attitude or approach the author takes towards the subject or the central theme. As Pastor Dave always tells you, what is the writer trying to tell you? What is the author of the book aiming at? What was his intention? Same thing, tone. What was he trying to get? Now, there's this other thing, though, that I stumbled into this week. It's called mood. The definition of mood in literature is the feelings evoked in the reader developed through the tone and the setting. So, in short, tone is from the book, the author, and mood is what it evokes in me. So, in a way, you're supposed to be moved by the scripture. He didn't just write John 3:16 for you to show at a Yankee game. He meant for that thing to move people, and that comes from you. So you read it, and the tone gets an emotion from you, where you kind of go, oh, gee. And you've all been reading along. It happens to me sometimes. And you break down. You start weeping because it hit, boom, it hit a string in there. And you go, wow. It's not the same every time. Sometimes you read the passage. Sometimes it evokes that type of response. Sometimes it doesn't. But that's the mood that comes from you reading the word. And the idea is, as we study the scriptures, you listen to the tone, and it moves you. So it's not just a clinical, mechanical Bible study of this, this, and this. You find out that, gee, that touched my heart. But why? And what happens is you'll begin to enjoy that passage, and you'll begin to describe that passage as wonderful, as lovely. Many times you'll see that guy there, Pastor Dave, and he'll be talking about this beautiful, beautiful passage. Well, those are descriptive words, but they didn't come from the text. The text didn't say, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage. He did, because the response his being had to the text. And so that's where the praise comes from. The praise is written in the Psalms, but as I read it, I go, praise the Lord. It comes back from me. So I know it sounds a little weird. I didn't go to college. So maybe some of you guys understand tone and mood better than I do. But it's been a good thing for me. I ran into a recording of Psalms. Okay, I'm going to get it. See, the mood is affected by the tone. So, Psalms 148 to 150. I've read them my whole life. But I heard them read, all three of them. And I started to hear the tone of the passage. And it was relentless. Praise the Lord. You creeping things. Till it builds up to. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And what was affecting me was the tone. The words created in me a feeling where I wanted to praise the Lord. So in my youth, I'd read Psalms 119 or try to, and I'd say, oh man, this thing is dry, repetitive, it talks about the same thing. Well, 30 years later, I'd be reading it weeping because I was getting the tone. You know, the words didn't change, but the way it affected me. So tone is from the writer, the Holy Spirit, of course, and it evokes a response in you. So when you give yourself time in your morning devotions to get moved emotionally, it's okay to read Praise the Lord, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But my feeling is God wants us to do that. He wants you not to just read it and cross-reference it, but to go to the next point of you praise the Lord. And so the mood comes from you to the scriptures. So when you're reading a Bible story, you know, I like the man in the pool of Bethsaida. You know, he's just, Jesus approaches him. And what happens is my mood is affected by the story. And my faith is encouraged. And so there's a way to study the Bible that's very good, that's very educational. There's a devotional way. There's many ways to study the Word. But today, I would just bring to maybe your thinking, there is a tone that comes through. And if you can pick it up and listen to it, it will affect your mood. And so, like I said with Dave, he'll say this beautiful, beautiful passage. I was a little dry spiritually about 2 weeks ago, and I said, man, I don't know what to do. So I adopted Psalm 16, and I started to get wet again. My soul started to revive a little. And I said, yeah, this is good. This is like the old days. So tone comes from the writer's intent. Mood is what it does to you. And praise the Lord, we have people in church who are moved by the scriptures. And if you're not moved, some of it is temperamental. John Piper talks about this preacher, F.F. Bruce, who said he would never, ever preach on anything that moved him emotionally. And Piper said, well, I wouldn't preach on anything that didn't move me emotionally. Okay, and then, you know, like I said, the duty of Bible study versus the romance of Bible study. Maybe God gave you a passage. For me, 2 weeks ago, it was Psalm 16. Go back to it. Cross-reference it like we just did. Read it. Find out if that's for you. Pray it when you're in a prayer meeting. When you see somebody and you say, hey, brother, how you doing? I've been doing good. I've been reading Psalm 16. It's like, oh, really? What's that say? You get to give a little sermon right there. Oh, it's a good way. John Piper also said, texts have meaning and texts have tones, and the preacher should aim for the tone of the text. That's what Dave says every week. Okay, let's talk about opening lines. Opening lines. The opening line of a prayer, a psalm, a song, even a secular book are all important because they set the tone. The opening line of Moby Dick is considered one of the best. Does anybody know what it is? A side, B side? Call me Ishmael. It's considered one of the best opening lines in fiction. You know, for me, I saw the movie with Richard Basehart in the 50s. Gregory Peck played Captain Ahab. And it starts off, he's floating and hanging onto a log. He's the only survivor. Call me Ishmael. And then he starts this long classical book opening, the opening line. Charles Dickens opens A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Sets the tone. Rocky Balboa says, "Yo, Adrian," sets the tone. You get a picture and you, oh, okay, I can see where we're going. "Yo, Adrian," it sets the tone. God's first line in the Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It sets the tone for the whole Bible. But it doesn't say there it's setting the tone and the effect it has in you. You have to kind of listen for it. And then it affects the mood in you. And then if you think, well, gee, that's a great opening verse, that would be hard to beat. Okay. The past year or so, I've been studying the book of Proverbs in the Sunday school class, and I noticed that some of the New Testament teachers use a proverbial way of teaching through comparison. They'll compare light with darkness, the flesh with the spirit, and it was because of my study in Proverbs and the whole class that after about 9 months, I got to see, hey, this style is in the New Testament. So if you read a passage long enough and give yourself time, you know, Selah, think, meditate on this, a lot of good things can happen. There was an old saint who was infirmed. He was sick in probably a past century, and every Sunday he would have a church member come and read him the book of Romans just to bring joy to his heart. His mood with Romans was good. He liked it. He wasn't afraid to hear it over and over, and it probably had a strong effect on the reader, too. Please turn to Hebrews 5:13. I think these couple verses here, 13 and 14, really have to do with how we handle the Word. How do you handle the Word of God? Skillfully? In Hebrews 5:13, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, who by reason of their senses have exercised both to discern good and evil." Your senses could mean your emotions, maybe your intellect, but they've put it all together because they're meditating on the word of God. How did that young shepherd boy David come up with all those psalms? By meditating on God's law, predominantly. Just the law. And he saw creation. And you know, he was a creative individual. But by reason of meditating on it with his senses, he came up with all those beautiful psalms. So for us, you want to take the word. You want to use it. It may not be a race. You know, I have a little bit of OCD. I'm compulsive. So the first time I took a crack at reading the Bible through a year, I was happy and scratched it off, and then I started to race and try to do it in 11 months. And then, you know, different highlighters, different passages and stuff. And all those methods are good, but you want to make sure you're getting fed. You want to make sure your mood is changing, that you don't just have a morning devotion to check it off the list. Some of you know who George Mueller was. He, by prayer alone, he got the needs of an orphanage. It would start with a few orphans, and he didn't advertise, he didn't ask people for money, and he just prayed in the provisions. As years went by, the orphanage got up to 700 kids. And he was a preacher also, but he would pray every morning, and he said before he prayed, he had to get his soul happy in the Lord. He wouldn't start his intercession till he had something for himself from the Lord that brightened his mood. And then he would begin to intercede. So that's a good way to look at it. My old pastor, Ron Finch, would call it a liver quiver. He would say when you get something good from the Lord, doesn't that give you a liver quiver? Those guys on the road to Emmaus, what did they say? "Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts burned because it was more than words being explained. They were emotionally locked in. They were moved. Their senses were engaged. They were enthralled. They couldn't believe it. Our hearts burned. You want to have I'm not saying you're going to have a heart-burning devotion every morning, but you want to have passages that move you. And if they don't move you, use some of these people at the church. Call them and say, hey, do you understand this passage? You know, you want to be kind of scrappy, like a street fighter or something like that, where you're saying, hey, I'm going to get something this morning. Lord, please give it to me. I don't want to just be counting beads or saying my prayers over and over. I want to get something from you that changes my mood, because we all have trials. So the tone from the author and the Holy Spirit is aimed at this guy's mood, and it hits. I go, oh, that's great. I remember the first time Kimmy and I just opened the Bible and read a psalm. Lord, put a muzzle over my mouth when the ungodly are in front of me. And we both just said, oh. It touched us. The tone came across from the writer, and our mood was, oh, yeah, that's really good. You kind of see the difference between duty and catching the tone and then having it affect your mood? One is duty, one is romance. Rosario Champagne Butterfield. Okay. So she was a lesbian. Sorry, I'm thinking about things to stop. She was a lesbian college professor at Syracuse. She taught gay studies, and she wanted to write something against promise keepers. But in order to do that, she wanted to read the Bible, because she's really into literature. So she wanted to be a true. And so she started reading the Bible. Eight, 18 months later, she's born again. I hope they make a movie. But 10 a.m., she's in bed with her partner. 10:45, she's in church receiving the Holy Spirit. That was a great Sunday for her. She's gone on and married and has adopted kids and has a nice website if you want to deal with, because she has good insights to how we can reach out to the gay community, how we can, you know, dialogue with them, how sometimes we are too harsh. But she reads large portions of the Bible, and it changed her, broke her down. It entered her arguments. She met the Lord, and the tone of the scriptures affected her mood. She became born again. 35 years ago, I got in touch with the tone of Psalm 34:1. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. When I read that, my jaw dropped. I guess they have a term now called dropping the mic. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I'm thinking it means like it's over, or I'm done, or you can't top this. I don't know. But my jaw dropped, and I was in my 20s, and I was probably worse off than I am now. But I just saw, how do you beat that attitude? The tone was, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. I said, that is such a great attitude. I'm done. That is so good. How can I beat that? What further teaching can I add to that? It's a great attitude. And so what happens is my flesh tries to start to describe it. I just use the word great. Pastor Dave always says beautiful, this beautiful, beautiful passage, meaning he's been moved emotionally by the passage. You remember when he taught through Philippians? Oh, he would read it each week, and maybe it took a year. At the end, he dresses up and recites it from memory. And we're all, our jaws are dropping. How did he recite that from memory? It probably wasn't, was that your original intention to recite it from, I mean, to memorize the book?
Basically, not
the word, no. Right. But his mood was affected. He fell in love with it. Yeah. And it got locked in up there, so he could just, there's an emotional connection there from the tone of the scripture to the mood it evoked in him, and the Word of God is alive. It's not just a procedure book of you do this and so on. Okay, so let's take just a quick look through the neighborhood of Psalm 16. So turn to Psalm 13. And I'm just going to read the opening lines. Opening lines set the tone. And it was just last week where I realized, man, the opening lines to these psalms aren't, you know, I'm going to use my word to describe it, enthralling, dynamic, dramatic. There's something. So I'll just read the opening lines to several psalms. And if one of them triggers something in you, if you get a liver quiver, if you say that's really good, write it down and go back to it and check it out. But how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're all corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? Psalm 16 says, preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. 17, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Does any of that sound dry or boring or I don't understand it? No. I remember when Theta gave her testimony, we were just at the church, maybe the first year, the first Thanksgiving we were here, and she gives this testimony from Psalms 19, and it was moving. And she's emotional, and she's giving the testimony and reading Psalms 19. And you knew that the tone of the scripture had affected her mood. And not only her mood, her life. She had adopted Psalms 19. And it was very powerful when she read it. And then I'll just do, I'll go a few more. Go to 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. So imagine that. You're at Costco shopping. Hey, how you doing, Bruce? Oh, well, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. It's good to have that on your head. And they're going to say, well, thank you, brother. Where'd you get that from? Oh, from my morning devotion. I was just thinking about it. Number 21. The king shall have joy in your strength and in your salvation. How greatly he shall rejoice. And then Psalms 22, spoken by Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Does that move you at all? Do you get the tone, the mood? And in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I'll stop. Hopefully you had something to write down there. And now I'll just finish up with some fill in the blanks. Okay, feel free to scream out the answers. Preserve me, O God. The opening line is A. There's a couple different answers. A side, B side. I'm sorry? Yes and yes. Anything else that starts with a P? Petition? Supplication? But it's a prayer. It starts right off. Thank you for the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, our Father who art in heaven. But soon down, you can start to ask for your daily bread. And you can say, preserve me, O God. Preserve me. And then why? Because I'm... Why should God preserve us in verse 1? Right, right. Because I'm... Blank you. Starts with a T. Trusting is good for this side. This is my home side, by the way. we'll probably be a little impartial there because I'm trusting you. Preserve my testimony. A lot of us young men are struggling with the lust of the flesh, but I'm not an old man. I'm not a young man, I'm an old man, but I still have some of the young men lust of the flesh I'm struggling with. I want to be preserved. Some of us are sick, and we want to have a good testimony when we leave, when the Lord calls us up. I want to have a good testimony the day I die. You know, I don't want to go kicking and screaming. You know, I want the medical staff or the guy on scene at the accident to say, oh yeah, he was saying something about Jesus, sir. Preserve my testimony. What about your kids? God, my kids are teenagers. Preserve them. Everything. Preserve their testimony. Preserve what they learned in Sunday school. Preserve. Keep it. And then there's many ways to use that. Verse 2, you are my God, reading and getting the tone. You can just write tone. And then I just ask a question. I don't have the answer. You are my God. Stop and think about that. What is the tone of that? You are my God. I came up with worshipful. You are my God. That does something to me. It should. On the right day, if I read it and I give myself enough time to say that God is my God and for the anxiety to melt away and my competitive spirit and all the other lusts I have to melt away and I go, oh, you are my God, it can create a worshipful tone. And then I have a cross reference for you in Ruth. You don't have to turn there. But you remember, what did Ruth say to Naomi about God? Yeah, very good. Your God will be my God. See, they used to worship Chemosh, the Moabites. Your God will be my God. That's a conversion. That's kind of what Kimberly told us. She was into hate, but now she's into love. Your God will be my God. And then in verse 2 it says, I have what apart from you? Nothing, no good, nada. Paul says in Romans 7, it's for my flesh, there's no good in there. And in verse 3 it says, who are we supposed to delight ourselves in, according to verse 3? The Lord is correct. And then take a look at verse 3. Who does he say he delights himself in? The saints, one another, us, you know. There's not too many people in the world who are going to help you understand the Bible except other saints. The Holy Spirit will, God will. But as far as when you have a question, you're not going to call a non-believer. You're going to call a saint. And they can help you with your Bible studies. So, verse 4, what are we not running after? Other gods or idols, that's good. Verse 5, O Lord, you are my God is good. Portion is good. You are all I wish or hope for. The Lord told Aaron and the priest that they would get no land inheritance. What? Because I am your portion. The Lord is your portion. You're not going to get the land, but you're going to get me. Oh, okay. I mean, the right answer is yes, Lord, that's good. I'm happy with that. You maintain my what in verse 5? Yeah, inheritance. Or is that what verse 5? You maintain my... Maybe I was looking for Lot. Jesus preserves our right standing with God. In verse 6, contentment is expressed... I'm sorry? Number 5, I'm thinking was you maintain my lot... or my inheritance. Oh yeah, the end. It says, you maintain my lot, right? Thank you. The gospel piece. Oh, right, yes. Jesus maintains our right standing with God. Yes. Right, I gotcha. So they don't, yeah. Contentment is expressed by the phrase, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's easy to write down, medium to spell, but hard to live. To accept the circumstances in your life as coming from God is hard sometimes, especially if they're hard circumstances. But David was able to say, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And I'll bet when he died, he'd be able to say the same thing. Even though he had sinned and made some mistakes and people had suffered, the boundary lines had fallen for him in pleasant places. And he never fell into idolatry, kind of like Solomon did. He didn't. He kept his love for the Lord. In verses 8 to 11, these are, like I said, quoted in Peter's first sermon given by the church. In verse 8 it says, I have always set... Right, or the Lord before me, yes. I have always set the Lord before me. These don't have to be right. I wasn't even going to do any blanks, but a lot of you... your face, which is good. Yeah, there's no right or wrong here. Dorothy, she told me she likes to fill in blanks, so I said, okay, I'll give you blanks. Meaning God would be first in his life. David's life imperfectly, but fulfilled in Christ perfectly. Because verse 8 is about Christ. This was used in Peter's first sermon to say, this is about Christ. Now in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my flesh will rest in hope. Hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. I think that's the Old Testament reference to hell. S-H-E-O-L. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. Path. P-A-T-H. I enjoyed that. Verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy, is correct. This is like working for the government where they give you the answers and then you just turn it in and sign it and then you're liable. At your right hand are, yes, being with the Lord is pleasureful. The devil's kind of hijacked the word pleasure so that all pleasures seem evil. You know, chocolate cake and all sorts of things. It's all evil and stuff. But it says in the Lord's presence is fullness of joy forevermore. Thank you for Psalm 16, Lord. It does jump off the page. Help all of us to take another look at it. Thank you for your Son, Lord, who was able to live that perfect life. And encourage us to read the scriptures, Lord, and speak to us through the tone. And our moods change our lives, God, like you did Kimberly's. In Jesus' name, amen.